hope everyone had a nice Christmas without too much drama. We're starting a new year tomorrow. Right, tomorrow's the first. Yeah, make sure we have that right. I'm awful with days. And I was thinking about, and it's Sunday today, right? I was thinking about, you know, how we do our traditions of every year saying we're going to do new things. You know, all of us are in ways. Let's do that for a minute. All of us want to be healthy. We want to spend more time with family. But I was, as I was driving, I was thinking about this yesterday. The only thing that we really, really need to focus on is just having a deeper relationship with the Lord. Because that's the one thing that's going to really, really give back to us. It's just spending more time with them. And I've been very convicted about this lately. You know, it's like I love doing worship. I love teaching my kids about the Lord. But I haven't been spending as much time with them as I need to. And that's not like a condemnation thing. It's just a conviction. You know, Lord, you're my best friend. Why aren't I hanging out with you more? So, Father, I just pray, Lord, as we have all of these resolutions that we want to do, Lord, I pray, Father, that at the top of our list, it's just to spend more time with you, Father. If that means laying something else down that entertains us, that we like, Father, we just pray that you lead us, Lord God. Because having a relationship with you isn't a punishment. It's just a wonderful thing, Lord God. It's a privilege, Father, just to spend time with you. So pray that your Holy Spirit leads us in that, Father.
What? In Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Thank you.
times where we just feel like we can't look in the mirror. There's so many times, Father, where I've just felt ashamed or alone or just angry. But I don't even want to be around myself, Father. But Lord God, you've always been there with me. And you're saying, Amy, just forgive yourself. Just get past this. I have forgiven you. I've created you to be a new person. And if I can forgive you, the creator of all, you can forgive you and move on as well. Father, help our past sins not to hold us down, Lord God. And Lord God, when we stumble, when we fail, Lord God, as we're going to do daily, Lord God, help us just to know that we are loved and we are forgiven, Father. And you're always with us. We're never alone in this.
just thank you just for being so wonderful to us, Lord, and just for loving us and forgiving us and making us feel like we truly belong somewhere, Lord. Right now, Father, I know I was talking with some people this morning about restoration, Lord. And Father, Lord God, you say blessed are the peacekeepers, Father. So I do pray, Lord, that if there are loose ends or if there are areas of our life where we've just kind of in relationships where we've kind of let go of, Lord, whether it's out of hurts, Father, whether it's out of selfishness or just other things, other circumstances, Father, we pray, Lord God, that you do lead us, Father. We pray that you help our flesh get out of the way. I speak for myself a lot here, Lord God, and just help us just to have soft hearts, Father. Help us see people as you see them, Lord God. But I pray, Father, you also give us wisdom as we move forward, trying to make peace with others, Lord. Help us to have the right words and help us not to get caught up in words, Lord God, that are triggers that could hurt us again, Lord God. Make us strong in that, Father, and pray that you lead us. We give you this day, Lord. We just our ears are open for your teaching, Father. We want to learn more. We want to grow in you. Amen.
Amen.
I just love that song. All right, so I'm going to tell you something. Okay, first, sometimes the Lord, when we start worship, I always have my Bible ready. One of the ways the Lord speaks to me personally is that it just gives me a scripture verse. It'll just like pop something in my mind. I don't even know where. He'll just say, I want you to go read this. So, and he just brought me to Psalm 43. And sometimes it's for me, sometimes it's for the congregation. I think this was just for me, but I'm still disappointed in this. And maybe this will help somebody else. But he's talking about in Psalm 43, verse 1. I'll just share this with you. It says, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. Verse 3, he says, send forth your light and truth. Let them guide me, and let them bring me to your holy mountain. Mm. And then that last verse in verse 5 says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So I would just encourage you, whatever you're going through, who's ever downing you, who's ever attacking you, who's ever, you know, whether it be people or family or the enemy or you know what it is, you remember, put your hope and trust in God. Right? And yet I will praise you. You don't go off of your feelings because you know why? Our feelings are sometimes, although very, very real, are very, very wrong. We put our hope and our faith and our trust in God. And I say that to myself first, and then for us as a congregation. And, you know, and something's really weird with me this morning. You see, you just get a lot of honesty here. So sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. So, I know it's good. But, so I'm sitting here this morning, and I was thinking, man, have you ever felt like so out of it? Like my brain is fuzzy, like I feel just exhausted and tired. And then I realized, you know, as I'm sitting here on the floor worshiping, the Lord brought to my mind, and he said, you know, I think he was saying this for me for two reasons, one spiritually and one physically. He said, when was the last time you eat? You know, I'm Italian, obviously I like food. Okay, that's clear. Anyway, and I thought about it, and I was like, so I need constant fuel. Otherwise, you know, have you ever gotten hangry? You know how your blood sugar, you know, I'm starting to feel weird and out of it. And I realized, man, I haven't eaten anything since, like, breakfast yesterday. Mm-hmm. And then I think the only thing, and then I think, wait a minute, no. I did have one of those pastries last night, which, you know, is like the antithesis of healthy, right? Which made me feel like 10 times worse. And so I'm like, what do we have? I just need bread. Just give me bread and water to at least get me through this teaching, you know. At least I might not have, I don't have any vitamins, I don't even have, and the Lord was like, Darren, you know, that's what it's like when you don't have me. See, I'm the bread of life.
Amen. Amen.
He who partakes of me will never die. And you never see this in
I need
fuel for my body. I didn't even realize until it got really bad. I'm not thinking straight. I'm not acting straight. I can tell right now. I need something. And I need some water. What does it say about the water in the Bible? Who's the water?
Jesus.
He is our living water. And so we need to constantly refresh ourselves with Jesus, the fount of living water, and it also says the water of the Word of God needs to be washing over us and through us continually. Amen?
Amen.
So just like me going without this food and water happens to make a nice illustration for you and for me for a day, and it's messing me up, how much more so when we go without the Word of God refreshing over us each day? We don't even realize how badly it's affecting us. And if that's happened in your life, go rip off the honk in the Word.
Amen.
Partake.
Amen.
And live. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Right. Sorry, no, somebody just steam cleaned the carpets. I'm so sorry. Okay. So first I want to say thank you for all you wonderful people. So many people have been helping in so many ways. My brain's not thinking super well right now. But, you know, I noticed that Tom, you know, helping redoing the patio, which is such a beautiful thing as his body's going out. I'm thinking of, where's Mom? I saw her here anyway. And Mama Heather again.
Where's she?
Right? Okay, oh, yes. You know, steam cleaning for days, emptying everything out, steam cleaning the carpets. I am really sorry. You know, thank you so much for that. Somebody, just so you know, another family here helped us get, you know, dirt. I don't know why, like, dump trucks of dirt load, they're so expensive, right?
Yeah.
If you don't know, well, we got a couple $1,000 worth of dirt dumped in the back. 15, I think, dump truck loads in the back. We wanted to level out that field back there for whatever God has for us. And we got a family helped us here to get that. We got it free in Jesus' name.
Wow.
Another family here helped us to get all of our trees here cut. A few $1,000 worth of trees. They were just cut in Jesus' name. Now, I didn't do anything. They just, hey, we just wanted to do this for you. They didn't do that. No. Praise the Lord. And I don't know if I mentioned that. I think, you know, Chris, our hot water heater blew last week, and Chris just wanted to bless us. And so he took the whole thing out, replaced the whole thing. You know, just he's a handyman. He's doing a great job. And he just wanted to bless us. Isn't that amazing? That's what God does in a body. So it really takes all of us together. And so, anyway, thank you also for the nice cards, for those of you who did that. And one more thing. Somebody gave us this really beautiful cross with a Romans verse that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I just want to say that whoever did that, tell me later. I guess you've given it to one of my sons. And so I don't know who it came from, but thank you so very much for that. We have it hanging in our house, and it's beautiful. And so thank you for whoever did that. Please come up and let me know so we can thank you. It's absolutely beautiful. Okay, so let us get to the announcements and then to the Word, and we'll go from there. So first off, speaking of Panera Bread that I'm chomping on, if you need bread, we've got about 50 loaves of bread there in the back. In that back corner, in that blue bag, and it's free. You're welcome to take that and a whole bin full of bagels. So feel free to take some home to your family to make things a little bit easier for you folks. We just want to give it to you as a gift. There's no obligation. It's just free in Jesus' name. We receive tithes and offerings in the back in the little bird box. We're happy to receive. We're not going to take up an offering so nobody feels manipulated or coerced, but we do receive those back in the bird box. Also, I just heard this on Moody Radio again, how it's just such a great film. And so if you haven't seen it yet, the kids, from an animal's perspective, the story of the first Christmas. Very good. We're going to go through a couple of these really quickly so my brain can stand target. I want to encourage you to come Sunday mornings for prayer. Although Gary's not here this morning, so I heard that there was a, we had a prayer meeting outside. Nice, brisk prayer meeting was heated up until they got the key. So, but join us on Sunday morning at 9. Also, men's Bible study. However, we just started
the book of Ecclesiastes.
Right, so we have to change the slide. So, but this Tuesday at 6 p.m. for dinner, and then about 6:30 for a Bible study as we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes together. Okay? Wednesday, Transformers. We want to encourage you to come out here. Josh and Amanda Van head that up. We had a great fire going here last Wednesday. We were doing s'mores and worship songs. So if anybody knows how to play worship songs, you know, just wants to come out and maybe join us at the youth group. We would love, it was just great. We were trying to all sing songs just a cappella. And, you know, me, Josh, Amanda, a bunch of teenagers, I mean, come on, how great. But it was actually really cool. It was really beautiful. But if anybody knows how to play guitar and knows how to play some worship songs, we'd love to have you come out this Wednesday, 6:30 to 8:30 here at the church. And then Thursday night, barbecue and Bible study. I think this week we'll be going through the book of Mark on Thursday. Yeah, keep praying for Shepherd's Ark Christian School that we can raise money for the field trip, the Ark Encounter, the Creation Museum, and also Discovery Cove. So, and continue to pray for those folks that got baptized in Jesus' name. Okay, so we are in the book of Colossians. You can open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, Chris will bring one right to you if you'll raise your hand. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. The substance, supremacy, and sufficiency of Jesus Christ in our lives. We are in chapter 3. We've just gone through a few verses here, which is chapter 3. This is not our home. We're talking about our life as a Christian. The resurrected life. He wants us to put off, just like a garment, take off the stuff. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language, lying to each other. Hey, throw that stuff in the trash, because that doesn't reflect who Jesus is. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that needs to be gotten rid of. And you need to be putting on some of these other things, the resurrected life. We'll talk about that in a minute. Compassion, well, I'll just show you. He also talked about how there should be no racism or social classes in Christ Jesus. We're made in God's image. He talked about how we were chosen by God. God chose you. That is such a cool thing. I don't even understand why he chose me. But he did. And I rejoice in that. He wants us to be holy, set apart for special use. You know? We talked about how much he loves us. He lavished on us. How he wants us to clothe ourselves. Put on every morning. You know, to put off the old self, but also to put on the new self and clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All right, let me squeeze through some of these real quickly here because we went through these last week. So if you weren't here, nothing. That was not too compassionate, but you can listen to it online at Home Fellowship here. All right. So now we are in verses 13 and 14 in Colossians chapter 3. And I think, where was I? Oh, I love that. Almost there. Give me a second. Okay. So we are in Colossians chapter 3. And give me a second to get there myself. So, I don't know whoever has the mic, but if somebody around that person could read, just let's say verses 13 and 14. And we left off in verse 12. So, if we could just read verses 13 and 14 of Colossians chapter 3, that would be stupendous. So, anybody wants to read? All right, back to you.
Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, You said 13 and 14, right?
Yeah, then 13 and 14. Yes. It's okay. Keep going.
Long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against him, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness.
So verse 14 talks about putting on love. And you're going to see that as we talk about forgiveness, as we talk about these things. Put on love, because that's basically how all men are supposed to know that we're Christians, by the love we have for one another. And verse 13 talks about, it starts off with, bear with each other. Now, again, that does not mean, a lot of times, if you come around a lot of Christians, sometimes they can be a bear. Rawr! That's not what we're talking about. That's the old selfish self. That's just the self that wants to get their way, right? I'm arrogant. I don't like things. I don't mind. You know, we're selfish, self-centered people at the core, apart from Christ. That's when we put on Christ Jesus, right? We put on his love. We start looking at people differently. When we're thinking of our sinful selves, we look at them, are they a vehicle to my happiness or an obstacle to my happiness? Do you know what I'm trying to say? Like, when we're selfish and self-centered and self-focused, you come to church, and let's say you see somebody, and they're really super happy to see you. Oh, and they give you a big hug, and oh, that's so great, oh, I just love this church, they're so happy to see me, because they helped me to have a great day. What if you come to church the next day and somebody's really down and they're mad and they're hurt, they're irritable, they're like, they're grumpy at you. Oh, that church, I don't like that. The people there are just me. I was having a great day until they got here. Right? If we're thinking selfishly, people are a vehicle to help us feel better, or they're an obstacle that's stopping us from getting where we need to be. If we're in Christ, then we're going to be thinking about others, right? It's not going to be about that kind of bear. The word where it says to bear with one another, what my translation says, bear with one another, the word in Greek is aneko, and that means to endure with, to be long-suffering with, to make allowances for. Folks, you know, people have bad days, don't they? Is there anyone here who hasn't had, like, a bad day, maybe a bad week, bad month? Anybody?
Bad year?
Maybe he's had angry? Maybe. Do you know what I'm saying? So cut people some slack. Bear with them. Be patient. Maybe they're immature and they're still growing in that area. Maybe they're mature and prideful and don't realize it. Bear with each other. Put up with, make allowances for. It's the same word in Greek that's in this one, in Ephesians 4:2, where it says, as a Christian, I want you to be humble. I want you to be gentle with people. Now that's not our nature, but that's what he wants us to do. Be humble, be gentle, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love for God, your love for others. You see what I'm saying? That's how he wants. We can't do that apart from Jesus. You try to do that apart from Jesus, you can do it for a little bit, and you're going to become one bitter, ticked off, angry person. Is that not true? Because it's not always reciprocated. But if you're doing it for Jesus, well, then you can keep going back to the well for water and for bread to refresh you and restore you. Okay? Now he's talking about forgiveness. He says in this Colossians verse, he says, that's a pretty heavy thing. He says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Now, forgiveness is kind of frowned on by the world, you know. Maybe I shouldn't even say that. Maybe I'll ask the question. Now, for a Christian, forgiveness is like unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing that you were the prisoner.
Amen.
Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
When you hold unforgiveness, bitterness, as a Christian, resentment in your heart, you just get more angry and more bitter, and you feed it. And that hate, and that starts to affect who you are and how you think, and it corrupts every part of you like a cancer. Isn't that true? Those of you who are Christians, if you know this, you know what I'm talking about. You know, it's harboring unforgiveness as well. Harboring unforgiveness in your heart, right, is in life, is like drinking poison but hoping that the other person was going to die. I'm not going to forget them. I'm never going to forgive them what they did. That'll teach them. But you're poisoning yourself, not them. Unfortunately, they probably could care less. And you're drinking the poison of unforgiveness. The word has a lot to say about forgiveness and unforgiveness, you know? This is a tough one. Okay, as a Christian, this is what the Bible says. Matthew 6, 14, 15. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Wow! You know, there are some verses that are like, oh, pick me up, you know, woo-hoo! Bumper sticker? I have never yet seen this one on a bumper sticker. Why? Okay, now I'm going to ask a question. And maybe you can help me with this. The first question is in the world's eyes now, is giving forgiveness seen as a strength and or a weakness?
Weakness.
Isn't it true? In the world's eyes, if you're forgiving, you're a wuss. You don't. And what about getting forgiveness? Is it the same way? In the world's eyes, getting forgiveness?
I feel entitled to it.
Yeah? Feel entitled to it? Okay. How about the world's eyes getting forgiveness?
It is completely irrelevant. Because, hey, if it feels good, do it. It's all about me. It's what I want. So if you don't like it, that's just tough beans. I don't need your forgiveness. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's the world's attitude.
Isn't it? You know, I want to tell you, this is just a little sad confession, kind of a sick confession, actually. But, you know, when I was much, much younger, before I knew the Lord, I didn't accept Christ till I was almost 30. So, you know, for me, I went through many years, and I would never ask forgiveness from anybody. Anybody. If I had a girlfriend or a friend, and even if I did something wrong and knew I was wrong, you know, I'm not going to ask forgiveness. This is how my mind works. I'm like, you got the package here. You got the friend. You got whatever. And if you don't like it, then you don't care about me, so I'm just going to find somebody else. Isn't that terrible? What a completely selfish, self-focused knucklehead. Right? Was I thinking of others at all?
No.
But that's how the world thinks. Now, as a Christian, okay, why would God say this? It seems like forgiveness is like so important to God. Like, what's the big deal? Can you tell me? Is it that important if you're a Christian?
He gave his son.
What?
He sacrificed his son.
Oh.
To forgive us.
Okay, well that was nice.
He's not even asking us to sacrifice that much. For nothing, really. I mean, except maybe our pride or our, you know, emotions or feelings. But we're not really having to sacrifice anything.
Good. Where's that mic? I don't know where it is, but there's another hand up. That was good. Thank you. Can you bring that mic back? Good. Is forgiveness that important? I mean, if you're a Christian, I mean, giving it or getting it, what's the deal?
I think the Lord really wants us to have open channels in our heart to receive from Him. He wants to bless us. And He wants us to be fully aware of His forgiveness and His grace. Grace is a big word. Grace towards us. And so therefore, if we harbor bitterness towards anybody, what it does is it blocks the channels. It clogs up the arteries. It prevents us from being able to really receive from the Lord all of His grace, and He's got a lot of grace to give to us, but all of His blessings. I mean, we just have such a joy that comes with a heart that forgives. And if you can't forgive, you're not going to have joy.
That's true.
You're going to lack joy. you're going to lack peace.
Good. Any other? Yeah, please.
You know,
why is it so important for us to be giving forgiveness?
With what Gloria just said, unforgiveness is like having a spiritual heart attack. Mm-hmm. And I know what it feels like to have a physical heart attack because the arteries are blocked, because they're clogged, because they've got all these different things. And what was amazing when I read the instructions about being released from the hospital, anger and forgiving others were two of the things that were mentioned in the natural. That
are you kidding?
No, I kid you
That's
not.
Great.
I kid you not.
Oh, the Bible's true. That's
yeah,
amazing.
Wow. You know, if you have this anger, you need to get rid of it, and you know you need to just forgive those other people. And I'm like, wow. And for unbelievers, they don't know how to do it. But we are so fortunate that we know how to do it. We call on Him. Because that power to forgive comes from Him, not from ourselves.
Now that is exactly true and exactly true. Now, listen, there's a parable of the unforgiving servant. You guys may have heard it. I'll tell you this one first. The Bible does say a lot about forgiveness because, you know, he wants it to be ingrained in our hearts because, listen, if Jesus, while you were yet sinners, Christ forgave you, right? If think about all that you've done, and the more you grow in Christ, isn't it true? The more you realize, oh my goodness, what a sinner I am, right? Isn't it true? Oh Lord, the more I grow in Christ, I'm like, oh, I didn't realize I was such a jerk. I really was a jerk. Even when I thought I was a nice guy, I was really still a jerk. And the rabbis taught in Jesus' day that, hey, if you're really spiritual and really godly, you know what you do? You can forgive somebody who's repentant 2 times and 3 if you're super spiritual. And then after that, you're done. You're free and clear, right? You don't have to bother with them anymore. So, you know, Peter, in Matthew chapter 8, 21, 22, Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Now, 7 times? Now, I don't know if you know Peter, but I just picture Peter. This is how I picture Peter. Lord, how many times should I forgive him, you know? 7 times? Thinking, oh, Peter, you're so spiritual. Because, you know, they teach 3 times, right? The max. You're like more than doubling it. You're so godly, Peter. Wow! Woohoo! But what did Jesus say to him? No, not 7 times, Peter, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Now, can I also tell you, he's not giving you a number to count. You know what I'm saying? Somebody just said, dang it. Okay, hey, Rumsey's at 489. One more, and I can write him off. He's giving us a principle to live by. Okay? A heart attitude to have of forgiveness. Okay? And the only way you can have that forgiving attitude and heart is to know how much you've been forgiven by God.
Amen.
Because once you understand how much you have been forgiven by God, well, if you really know that and you're born again, forgiving other people sometimes is so much easier, even if they're complete knuckleheads, right? You guys know the story of the unmerciful servant or the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, 23-35. Would someone mind just reading that out loud? Somebody have a good reader? Just raise your hand and we'll bring the mic to you. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23-35. Somebody wouldn't mind reading that? Or we just stand here all be uncomfortable. Okay. I'm going to try to keep my mouth shut through the whole thing. Watch this. I'm going to eat bread while you guys are doing that.
Okay, Jesus 23?
I think so.
Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
Now listen. There's an old poem that I said once before that I love, that is so true. You know, I find it a lot easier as a born-again believer to forgive unbelievers. Because, honestly, they're just like I was. They're sinful, they're selfish, they're self-centered, they don't even know it. So, I guess, as a Christian, I'm like, oh, they're just doing what they know how to do. They're being sinful and selfish and self-centered. I just forgive them. I have a harder time when it's Christians sometimes. Because a lot of times, they should know better. And they should. But sometimes folks are they're immature. Sometimes that. You know, somebody asked me, why do we have so many conflicts in churches? Why? And I'm thinking to myself, well, why don't we have more conflicts in churches? We're sinful and self-centered creatures at the core, right? Apart from giving that control over to Jesus, which is like sometimes minute by minute, day by day, hour by hour, right? We're not going to be exhibiting that other-centered love. Isn't that true? You know what I'm saying? And so, so we have two enemies within us, and we have all these conflicts and things, and we're gonna need to handle forgiveness. You know, one of them is this. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 says, "Hey, what's causing all these quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, you scheme and you kill to get it, you're jealous of what others have." You know how many fights have been started? So many conflicts just in my life, people are jealous of something that I have or that I do or that people appreciate. Whatever the case may be, it's jealousy of what, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. God wants that killed in us, Christian. Realize it and then kill it. But we also, not only do we have our own sin nature to fight against, but you've got Satan, and he's scheming against you. Okay, this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 11. "Anyone you forgive," Paul's writing this, he says, "I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us." So first of all, Satan is trying to corrupt your mind. And it says, "For we're not unaware of his schemes." And I wrote this down this morning as I was looking up some of these words, because I just love words, because sometimes they like expound the meanings a little bit more. At least they do to me. You know, that word outwit is, I'm having a hard time seeing the butcher a little. Thanks so much. That word outwit in Greek means to be taken advantage of. You know, it means to to outthink. And then it says, for we're not unaware of his schemes. And I think about that, you know, unfortunately, that word unaware also means we're not ignorant of his schemes. But you know, so many Christians are ignorant of his schemes. He is scheming against you. He is trying to cause you to have a problem with her. And you with him. And this couple with that couple. And who do they... That's what he does. He causes division. He makes us feel like, well, obviously we don't belong. We don't fit in. We don't whatever. He's trying to divide you. He's scheming against you. That word in Greek is noema. And that means thinking, plotting with evil intent. So that's what he's doing. He is scheming against you. And another thing, in order that Satan might not outwit us, one other definition, oh Lord, it's on the tip of my tongue. Outwit us, it means to steal from you. He is trying to steal that from you by getting in the way of those relationships. Okay? Causing division. He is scheming, purposely, planning. I looked up the word scheme in the dictionary. Well, I didn't actually look at the dictionary. I looked up on Google. But this is the Google dictionary. So this is what it means. It says a large-scale, systematic plan or arrangement for attaining something, some particular object, or putting a particular idea into effect. That's what Satan's doing to you, to divide you from your brothers and sisters. Okay? That's what he's trying to do. He's making plans, especially in a devious way, or with the intent to do something wrong. That's your enemy. So he is scheming against you. So first you have to realize that. So when you get in that fight, realize, okay, maybe they're being a knucklehead, maybe I'm being a knucklehead, but Satan's trying to get in there, and he's trying to corrupt that relationship. And you start with that mindset, and you think to yourself, no, Satan, I'm not going to let you win this. I'm going to go the opposite way. Go ahead. I've seen head shakes and hands up, and so I don't know.
That just brings to mind that of the critical importance, there must be an absolute truth. And that truth is the Word of God. And if we are to know what the schemes are, we have to know what the truth is. Yeah. And we have to know the truth by spending time with him, like Amy was singing about this morning and praying about this morning. We have to spend time with him. We have to hang out with him in order to know that truth.
Excellent. Okay. So, all right, let's continue with the sermon. All right, so...
What
are you guys laughing?
Yeah, what's with the baggage?
Well, I mean, I don't have any baggage. What are you talking about? I'm trying to get a sermon here. It's just kind of, you know, it's a lot. You know, I already told you I didn't eat and stuff. So I got all this stuff. And so... You see, this is what I'm Italian. I'm knocking stuff out. Pretty soon I'm going to get disconnected here. I talk with my hands, so it makes it very difficult. I'm getting help here. Wow, is that helpful? Wow, isn't it wonderful when a brother has the right heart attitude and helps you maybe work through some of these things? Wow. Wow, thank you, brother. I really appreciate that. You know what? So weird. I didn't even ask him to do that. I feel lighter already. Just having a brother bear some of those burdens. And you know, even as we're going through this, I feel like I got my arm back, you know, and I'm a little bit... Thank you, brother. Wow, I appreciate the help. I feel like I'm sort of back to myself. I can move again. I didn't even realize, you know, you're carrying that for a while. Right? Now, I just want to let you know, none of that was planned. That was just the Lord giving you a visual illustration. You see, when we have all that unforgiveness in our hearts and that bitterness and that anger, it weighs you down. you don't even realize how much it's weighing you down. You're so used to it now. It's like you got that backpack with weights in it. You know? You don't even realize how much it's weighing you down and how much freer you could be if you let it go. If you give it up. Now, one of the reasons we don't give forgiveness is because we want to make sure, right, that they get what's coming to them. Well, let me rest assured. I want you to know God will make sure. And He will take care of you. You can trust Him. But I want to give you an example. I've used this once before, but this is the world's example of forgiveness, okay? I don't know if you guys have known of a guy by the name of Simon Wiesenthal, or if you've been to L.A. I've been to Anaheim Stadium for a crusade over there. And Simon Wiesenthal was a man who lived from 1908 to 2005, and he was a Jewish Holocaust survivor. And he was famous after World War II because he was a pursuer of Nazi war criminals. Okay, and okay, well, fantastic. And so he would kind of hunt down these guys, and he was a prisoner of the Mauthausen-Gusen concentration camp. And I went to see when I was in Germany, I went to go see Dachau, and it's the actual see a concentration camp. I don't even know how to say it in person. Where you have ovens where they would burn people alive, or the showers where they would gas, or the it's just crazy. And anyway, he was the Mauthausen-Gusen one was a particularly brutal and severe. And the conditions were actually considered that severe and hard to bear even by Nazi concentration camp standards. One day Simon was assigned to clean out the garbage from a barn where they had, the Germans had converted to a hospital for SS troopers. And as he was cleaning out the trash, I think he was 21 years old, one of the nurses grabbed his arm and brought him over to a German SS soldier. And the German SS soldier, at least this is what it says like in his biography, I want to read it to make sure I get it right. He says that his face was bandaged with pus-soaked rags, and his eyes were tucked somewhere behind the gauze. And he grabbed Wiesenthal's hand and he clutched it. And he said he had to talk to a Jew, and he couldn't die before he confessed the sins that he had committed against helpless Jews. And he had to be forgiven by a Jew before he died. And so he told Wiesenthal the sad tale of how he belonged to a battalion that had gunned down many innocent Jews. He had gunned down men and women and even children. He went on to say, on one occasion, a number of them were trying to escape a home that they were living in, and his battalion set it on fire, smoked them out, and then as the family ran, they gunned him down. And so terrible atrocities, and Wiesenthal listened to the dying man's stories, first of his innocent youth, and then the story of his participation in evil and the massacre of the Jews. And then after hearing the story, Wiesenthal jerked his hand out of the hand of the dying SS trooper and walked out of the barn. And no word was spoken and no forgiveness was given. But Wiesenthal, in his mind, would not and could not forgive. But he wasn't certain he did the right thing, and it haunted him. And so he wrote a book, and it ends basically with this one question: what would you have done? What would you have done? Now, most responded to Wiesenthal were saying, you know, that he should not have forgiven the SS trooper. It would have not been fair. Why should the man who gave his will over to doing monumental evil be expected to a quick word of forgiveness on his deathbed? And others said, you know, let the SS trooper go to hell. Now, that's a far cry, though, from what the Lord Jesus Christ asks us, right? He asks us to do something that's supernatural. And yet, that's kind of the attitude that many of us have in the church today. Okay, we're not going to want to forgive. And so, there's a saying, and I don't really remember who said this, but I'm going to say it because I really liked it. It says, you're never more like God than when you choose to address sin and forgive. And you're never less like God than when you choose not to address sin and or will not forgive. So what do we do when folks hurt us? What do we do then when these things happen, right? Because they do. They happen a lot, okay? They happen with me. You know, sometimes your pastor can be a knucklehead. He tries very hard not to hurt people, not to do that. But sometimes I can. I can't offend you. Sometimes I don't know it. Sometimes I maybe had that bad day or whatever. So what are some attitudes and how do we handle these things? Well, the first thing is we need to have a heart attitude.
Let me zip on here.
Okay? Just a couple quick things, and then we're going to go in how do we handle this conflict. How do we handle it with a forgiving heart? How does Jesus tell us to handle it? Okay? So here's things. Here's first how God wants us to have heart attitudes as a Christian. That means you. That means me. Okay, here's the first one. The first one, when you get in conflicts and when you're one with the body of Christ, can I tell you something? Hope the best in this situation. You know what we all do? Especially the longer we live, you get cynical. Right? Come on. Let's be honest. Don't you? You've seen so much snot, so much poo-poo, that you start thinking and going along with it. Okay? Can I ask you a question? Do you choose to hope the best? 1 Corinthians 13:7 says this. Love bears all things. Hey, there's that bear again. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's 1 Corinthians 13:7. Now, we're not talking about being an idiot. Okay, this situation, I walked by this morning and Josh didn't even hug me good morning. Didn't even look at me. I looked right at him. Just ignored me. Well, you know what Josh was thinking of? Josh was thinking, oh man, I got in a fight this morning. The baby was crying. I yelled. I shouldn't have done that. He wasn't thinking about me. I'm thinking about me. Maybe he had something that could went wrong today. Do you know what I'm saying? Maybe I should hope the best instead of getting all offended or, huh, well, he didn't do this. Oh, no. You know what I'm saying? Maybe he just had a bad day. Maybe Darren hasn't eaten for a day. Didn't even remember because he's so stinking busy. You know, maybe you got up on the wrong side of the bed and you're moody this morning. See, right there, I just did that and I had like three women give me dirty looks. I could be anybody, okay? You know what I'm saying, right?
Yes.
Hope the best. Purposely choose to hope the best in your brother or sister. Again, this is what we all do, tend to do first. And I've had this happen to me so many times. Okay, as a Christian, I showed this slide once before. But this is what a lot of us Christians do. We shoot first and ask questions later. And then you find out more information after, and the person's there a bloody, damaged mess. Oh, I'm sorry, brother. That's okay. I just can't walk now. And my lungs, I'm giving out air. And don't shoot first. Hope the best, okay? And the one time I did this once before, I specifically remember I said, I didn't like this the mask here, right? And I asked this question. Please don't answer it. And I said, do you know who's behind? I left this face up there for a reason, though, because I said, you know who's behind this mask? And what I meant was, like, the enemy that causes us to shoot first and think of ourselves and ask questions later. And I distinctly remember George say, Jim Carrey! Yes, that's right. What I meant, when we shoot first and ask questions later, it's the enemy, right? Scheming against us. That's not patient, is it? That's not kind, is it? No! Okay? Listen, go in, get more information. You know, the first to present his case seems right till another one comes along and questions him. You know, even if you hear something, you know, go and ask, hey, can I get more information from you? Because you hear something, you ever been, let me tell you, from doing counseling, especially marriage counseling, it is, you have to really be balanced because one comes in and it's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe he is such a bum. You know, oh my goodness, she did that? What a, you know. And so, you know, but I've learned, okay, there's two sides to every story. You need to really listen to both sides. Go in and ask, can I get more information from you on this? Don't just, and then get the information, okay? Go and ask, Okay, you didn't use that term. Can I get more information? The second thing to do is overlook or cover offenses. Okay, here's the thing. You might have heard this. There was a book out one time. I remember my dad read it, I think, a long time ago. Don't sweat the small stuff, right? Okay, what'd you say?
It's all small stuff.
Yes, and then it says it's all small stuff, but that's not true. But you know what? Overlook or cover the minor offenses. In our language, don't, you know, overlook the small stuff. You know, 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know what? Just let some of it go.
Yeah.
If you're more mature in the Lord, let it go. What difference does it make? Yeah, just give it up to the Lord. Cover it, brother. Cover it, sister. You know what I'm saying? Let some of it go. But there's going to be times, in fact, let most of it go. Okay? Let most of it go. But there's going to be times when it's more than this. Do you know what I'm saying? When you can't cover it. When it's really hurting your heart. Yes, Carl.
Oh. There's a military term. Is this a hill I want to die on?
Yeah. Yes. Yes, exactly. And you know what? Most of the time, you know, let them stay on the hill. Whatever, you know. I'm just going to pray for them. You know what I'm saying? Let it go. Maybe they had the bad day. Maybe they had financial problems you don't know about. Maybe they kicked their dog. Who knows? Whatever. Just cover most of those sins. Listen, Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom, if you're wise, you're going to be patient. It yields patience. And it is to one's glory to overlook the offense. That's what God's saying. Overlook it. Let it go. If you're the more mature one, whatever. Now, here's to know, if it's more serious than that, you know, you start bringing it back up. You start thinking about it. You know what I'm saying? Like at night, and you're just lying there in bed, and she said that. I remember that attitude he had. I remember what that email they sent me? Remember what the pastor was speaking? He was speaking about me when he said bad at, you know, whatever. Start mulling it over. I don't really want to talk to him. You know, I don't really want to talk to him. I'm not going to show up for that Bible study anymore. I'm not going to go to the barbecue Bible study because I might see that person there. No way. They're not getting my satisfaction. I don't have to be around them, do I? What is the enemy doing? What is he? Separating, dividing. See how it goes?
Scheming.
Don't be so easily manipulated! He's like going, oh, you are a first of the island to manipulate. No! Overlook the offense. Then, here's another one. 1 Corinthians 13:4-5. Here's a hard attitude for us to have. Don't be easily offended or angered. I actually like this. I think this was in the Living Bible. It says, love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious. Oh, never proud. Of boastful or proud or never haughty or selfish or rude. Love doesn't demand its own way. How many times have you gotten angry in a fight because you want your own way? Most of the time. Listen to this. It's not irritable or touchy. Oh! Are some of you maybe known for being irritable or touchy? God, is this the day I can say this? Oh, well, I can't say anything to him. Can't say anything to her, because she'll just... Listen, it does not hold grudges.
I'll never forgive Matthew because he said that one thing to me on the phone.
And it will listen to this and will hardly even notice when others do wrong. Is that you, or are you like trying to find every little thing? You know, being a pastor is not very fun. In this respect, because you know all your, you know, every mistake you made is like on grand display sometimes. So if I make a little mistakes or something like that, I don't even notice it. If I'm doing something really bad, of course you would tell me, right? Because you love me. But same with others. I hardly even know. Whatever. You know what I mean? That's our heart attitude. Does that make sense? Okay. Listen, have a heart attitude of humility as a Christian. I wonder if I got a scripture for this. I'm trying to remember. Oh, yeah, good. Thank you. Oh, I did actually spend a little bit of time on this. Okay, so walk humbly. Have a humble heart. Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person right on the back, right on the right path. Hey, Matthew came up. Put the... Okay, didn't like him touching my butt. But other than that...
I did
not
touch you.
The audio thing... In my back of my pocket, Chris came over, grabbed one of the bags. Mark came over, grabbed one of the other bags. That's what we need to be doing, right? Share each other's burdens, and this way obey or fulfill the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. It's about him and others. Does that make sense? So have a humble heart when you get in these conflicts. That's what a mature person will do. And then have a forgiving and loving heart. John 13:35 says, "They'll know that we're Christians by the love we have for one another." Yeah. I don't know that. I know that with some of you. I want to know that with all of you. I want to see your love so being demonstrated that people will just, even if they're trying to find stuff wrong with you, they're saying, "You're so stinking loving. How do I get around that, you know?" Yes, that's a kind of funny cat.
That really reminds me of Uncle Tom teaching them the Book of Daniel.
Yeah.
When those governors or stuff like that were trying to find something wrong with Daniel, they couldn't. That's why they had to make the prayer thing where you can only pray to Darius, because they couldn't find anything wrong with him.
That's right. That's right. So have a forgiving, a love attitude. Like it says in the verse we're studying right now, Colossians 3:13. Where it says this, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have. Forgiveness the Lord forgave you." So when you're in a conflict, here's the four G's to remember. Okay? Number one, have a heart that glorifies God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, ask yourself, when you're in this conflict, or when you're in this stressful, how can I really please the Lord in this situation? When you're mad at somebody, your kids, your parents, your whatever, right, your friend, your coworker, your schoolmate, if you're a Christian, say, how can I really please the Lord in this situation, in this conflict? That's the main thing. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whatever you do, I'm paraphrasing, in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. That means everything. Number two, G, is get the log out of your own eye. You know, take responsibility for my part in this conflict. Ask yourself, how can I take responsibility for my part? Matthew 7:5. You know what? Before you remove that speck of dust in your brother's eye, why don't you get the log? Matthew 7:5 says, get the log out of your own eye. You got a 2x4 in there. Before I get the speck out of yours, I got to get this big 2x4 out of my eye. Ask the Lord, examine my heart, Lord, see if there's any wicked way within me. What do I need to change first? The G, when you're in a conflict, gently restore. How can I lovingly help others take responsibility for their part in the conflict? Okay? I go to them with a gentle, loving heart. And then the last one, go and be reconciled. If possible, this is super big, if possible. You know, how can I demonstrate God's power and forgiveness by encouraging a reasonable solution to this conflict? And that says, go and be reconciled, if possible. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes it's not possible. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, super. Okay? Four G's when you're in a conflict. Okay? Now we want you to choose forgiveness. Everybody turn real quickly to Matthew 18:15-17. I say zip through this. Matthew 18.
15 through.
Verses 15-17. Okay? So as a Christian, forgiveness is a constant attitude of the heart that we have to have. Okay? So how do we handle this when we have a conflict? Okay? You guys might even... Martin Luther King Jr. said this, and I really liked it. Forgiveness is not an occasional act. It's a constant attitude. Mm-hmm. As a Christian, it is. That we should have an attitude. So Jesus is going to tell us exactly how we handle this situation when there's a conflict. Okay? And this is a difficult thing to do, some of these things. But first, if you have a conflict with a brother or sister, can I just tell you, forgive them already. Before you even get started, forgive them. Listen, remember, the Lord has forgiven you of everything. You're that servant. You're that servant that the king has said, I'm going to forgive $10 billion of your debt. You could never pay it back.
Yes.
You're that woman, Diane. You're that man. How much more should you not be able to forgive the guy who owes you $100? Or $1,000? Or $10,000? Do you know what I'm saying? You go in with an attitude. And if you can't forgive, you say, Lord, will you help me want to forgive? You start there. You be honest with the Lord. And he will help you. Yes, can you bring the microphone to Diane?
Oh, I just want to know if you had a camera set up in my house this past while.
Yes, it's called the Holy Spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit. Listen. So that's an attitude of forgiveness. Now, listen, I'm not even saying they deserve it. Okay? They may not deserve it. Can I ask you a question? For those of you who are saved, did you deserve it?
No.
Am I right? Yes.
I think
Wait, we're getting to the mic.
Sorry.
Forgiveness used to be really difficult for me, a really hard concept for me. But it got a lot easier once I saw that it's a gift. Because as humans, we want to hold on to that. They did something wrong, I should be mad at that, and take those consequences and keep them as our own to hold on to. I'm really mad at them because they did that. And we want to hold on to that. But he is telling it. It's a commandment to forgive.
Yes.
And so we are, obeying him when we do that, but it's freeing. We're giving it to him.
Yes.
We're taking it off of ourselves and we're giving it to him. So it's a tremendous gift. It's not difficult.
Yes.
We may not want to because we're human, we're stupid, but
it's true.
But it's a gift. It's an absolute gift, and you are so free when you're finally able to say, this isn't mine anymore. I'm giving it to you and you handle it.
You're entrusting it,
to
God.
Yeah, you have it. I can't do it anymore.
So listen, so here's what it says in Matthew chapter 18. We'll finish up with these little verses here, and then I'll one illustration to close down. It says, here's what you do when you have these conflicts. It says, Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and show his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So the first thing we need to do is to go. We don't want to go. So yet, cover the multitude of sins. Overlook the offenses. But if it's festering, you know what I'm saying? And now you can't deal with it. You know what I'm saying? You're starting to change the way you look and treat that person. Go to them. Go. Show them your faults. That's basically what Galatians, I love the Amplified version. It says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct of a sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority, with gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted. So if you see somebody in sin and they've done something wrong and sinned against you, that's usually the first thing. I'm mad at you. How have I sinned against you? I'm so sorry. Well, sometimes they have it, and they're like, oh, yeah, I guess he hasn't really sinned against me. So, you know, but if you're spiritual, go to that person. Okay, well, what if I didn't do anything, you know? Matthew 5:23 says, okay, I just know that they have something against me. It says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, and first what? Go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. So either way, we're to go. Okay? Now, it goes on to say, if your brother sins against him, go and show him his fault. Okay? That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to speak the truth in love, the Bible says, right? That's how we grow up into Jesus Christ, who is the head. You know? Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. A real friend is going to sit down in a humble, loving way. You're sinning in this way. I love you. You need to do something about it. Okay? That's what a real friend, and an enemy is going to say, oh, I mean, you're great. Your attitude's fine, brother. Oh, no problem here, sister. Okay? He says, and just do it between you and him alone. Don't tell 10 people, right? Just go, the two of you. Because what's happened, I've watched this, they go and tell 10 people, and then they figure out, oh, I didn't get more information, or he repented. Now I've got 10 people that all know about this guy's sin. They didn't need to know. Go and speak it just between the two of you. Now, if he will not listen, then take one or two brothers along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of your three witnesses. Okay, you've gone to that person. Okay, they're touchy. They're irritable. Okay, well, let me bring two people, not that are on my side, that love this person and that are going to be able to speak the truth to them and say, hey, this is what you're doing. It's a sin. Okay? And the goal is to bring them to repentance, right? Not to nail them, to kick them, right? Okay. And then, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, can I tell you what this does not mean? I watch people make notes, track cars in church parking lots, bullhorns, social media. I'm going to tell it, says, right? Tell it to the church, right? So, now, I'm going to tell you what I think this means, and I might still be ignoring. I think this means you take it to the church leadership. Okay? And then they step in, and they try to address the issue. And they work on them. Again, with the heart attitude to bring them out of the sin, right? Because sin, wages of sin is death, and lead them into life, okay? And then lastly, if he refuses to listen, even to the church, now this is interesting. It says, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now this is interesting to me. This is where a lot of Christians blow it. Here's what this is so important. He says, listen, if you couldn't cover the sin, right? It's so repetitive, they've done it again and again. Finally, you're like, I have to go talk to them. And they won't listen to you. They say, well, the sin is on you, you're the jerk, blah, 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 blah. Then you're going to bring a brother or a sister to go. No, dude, it's you. Then you're going to try to get some church leadership involved. And if they still won't listen to any of that, after you've gone to them, you've humbled yourself, you're gentle, you've looked at your own self, your heart, examined my own heart, there are some people like that. There's some people that are jealous of you. They just want to get you. Even Christians, because their minds aren't on spiritual things. They're on physical things. If they won't listen to any of that, or any of you, it doesn't say pretend that everything's okay. Does it? Jesus said if he still refuses to leave to the church, just go on with your life and pretend everything's okay. Is that what it says? It says, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. What do you think that means? Yeah, you're raising your hands, so bring you the mic. And
I think it means just forgive him and move on with your life and live peaceful, but that doesn't mean that you have to have them in your life and you have to continue to, you don't bash them, but you don't have to continue to force yourself in their lives and them in yours, but you have to forgive them and just separate.
Bing, 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 bing.
We have a winner.
See, Jesus is saying, I don't want you to treat them the same. See, here's what a lot of Christians want. Oh, just be reconciled, just be reconciled. It's almost like the little kid, right, with his mom and his dad, and dad is out cheating on mom, and mom's kicked him out, okay? And dad's going out with all these other women and doing this stuff, and he's telling the kid, son, I'm so sorry about what happened between me and your mom. I just want to be reconciled with her, son. And the son's like, Mom, why won't you let him back in the house? But why won't she let him back in the house? Because he's not repentant. He's still sinning. To do that would be in itself sin and accepting of the man's sin. Does that make sense? You are to treat him differently. Again, not being rude. If I were to be a pagan or a tax collector, I would still be respectful. I would say hello, you know, whatever. But I'm not going to have intimate fellowship with them, right? If this is their mindset, if this is their heart set, treat them different. If they're not going to repent, and the goal is to make them repent. One time we had to ask this wonderful, I love this, I don't know if I should show the illustration. Okay, what were we saying? Monster. Okay, one time we had, in my many years, 20 years of ministry, we had this wonderful couple. I love them very, very much. And we worked with them for such a long time. And they just decided that they were going to ignore the Bible and live in a way that was sinful. We did everything we possibly could to work with them. We bought them stuff and conferences and this and that. I worked with them for so long. And they just said, no, this is how we're going to live. Well, it's contrary to Scripture. So I love you so very much. I care about you. But you can't do that here in our church because other people will be seeing that sin and affecting your people. So unless you're going to repent, I can't fellowship with you like this. Now, does that break my heart? It sure does. I still think about it to this day. But if I said, you know what? And they would be right back in this church. If I just simply said, just be reconciled, right? Well, no. If I'm accepting of the sin, I cannot do that. Jesus said I can't do that. You see what I'm saying? Unless there's repentance, treat them as a word. I've watched folks who've allowed, somebody to be sexually abused and then to allow it to happen again even though they weren't repentant because we were supposed to forgive. Do you see where it goes astray there? If somebody had a babysitter come in and do something terrible to my children, well, I'm a Christian, I need to forgive them, so come back. No, if they are unrepentant, you will know. We're not going to have that fellowship. You're not going to be allowed back in my home again. You see what I'm saying? So you can still forgive them, but you're not going to fellowship with them. If they are unrepentant, oh, I'm sorry for some of the things I did. No, you can't. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. If they're unrepentant, God bless you. Live at peace as best as you can. That's why we said if you can be reconciled, because sometimes you can't be, because they're still in sin. And a lot of times folks want the reconciliation without the repentance. You can't have it. Jesus forgave all of you, but how many of you guys who were born again had to repent of their sins? Every one of you. See, Jesus is offering forgiveness for everybody, right? However, he says, I'm not going to accept the sin. You have to turn to me and turn from your sin to come to me. Right? You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense, guys? So here's the thing. If you treat him like a pagan or tax collector, that just means, again, you're not going to be good. You just won't have intimate fellowship with them. The Bible says this, and this is the last verse. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 12:18. Sometimes living at peace is saying, hey, they're not repentant. I know they're not repentant. God bless them. I'm going to follow the Lord. And you know what? You're entrusting that the Holy Spirit is going to bring about true repentance. And when there is repentance, it's not like, yeah, hey, sorry for some of the things I did. I'm so sorry. I'm broken over. You know what I'm saying? You know when somebody's going to repent. Does that make sense? But no matter what happens in that scenario, we are to be people who forgive. Does that make sense? Everybody clear on it? Okay, I was going to give a last illustration, but the Lord's telling me no. So let's just stop right here and let's pray. Father, we know we can't do this without you, who are God, working in and through our hearts and lives. Father, if there's anyone here who has not received you as Lord and Savior, there's not anyone here who said, Lord, I want to turn to you, I want to turn away from my sins and turn to you, I pray right now, today would be the day of salvation, Lord, that they would receive that forgiveness from all their sins, all the terrible things they've done, Lord, from mayhem to murder to from drugs to dropping out, whatever it might be, that you would forgive them. You would give them a clean slate, Lord God. You would count those sins against them no more, Lord God. If they would just simply turn to you, turn away from their sins, and turn to you for eternal life, Lord, and that you would grant them that, Lord God. Lord, I pray for those who are here today, Christians who have been so hurt and damaged and or deceived or whatever, Lord, that you would give them heart attitudes that cover sin and that heart attitude that forgives, Lord, and even heart attitudes that's alive enough to say, help me to forgive, Lord. I don't want to forgive, but help me to forgive because I know what you've done for me, Lord God. And then help me to have the strength to not accept the sin, Lord God. And if people still won't listen, then let me just pray for them and to seek and follow you and let you entrust that whole thing, like Laura was saying, to you. Because you can do exceedingly abundantly more than anyone can even ask for or imagine, Lord God. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you would bless this congregation with fruit, Lord, and fruit that will last, the fruit of your Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those seeds would spread into other people's hearts and lives because of what you have done for us. We love you and bless you and thank you in the mighty, powerful, awesome name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week in Jesus' name.